Blog Talk Radio.
Brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 111th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria. And the title of today's message is Seeker-Sensitive Churches versus the Faith, and we're going to focus on ministry. This is the eighth and final part in our eight-part series looking at the seeker-sensitive churches versus the faith, once delivered unto the saints, as St. Jude put it. And our focus is going to be on Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and the verses all around it. So do you know what your charismatic gift is? Now be careful here. I didn't ask you what your natural talent is, but rather what's your spiritual gift? Now sadly, for many in the church today, they view becoming a Christian as the end of a long process, when in truth, it's merely the beginning of a new life. You know, it starts with justification, and that's good. And then it moves on to sanctification, and that's better. But then that moves on to walking in the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And that's the best. And I love the way Smith Wigglesworth put it in one of his devotionals. He said, I want none of them. Yeah, that's right. He said, I want none of them. I want to be bettering the best every day. The point is, you have a spiritual gift. If you're born again, that is. So are you using it? Are you keeping it hidden? Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven, he left each of us with an incredible giftedness or inheritance. Now, maybe you just haven't discovered yours yet. So today we're going to look at spiritual gifts. Now, get this. When God saved you, he saved you by his grace. But he did not save you to simply sit soaking sour in church every week. He saved you to serve those in the church. So you're saved by grace, and we also serve by grace. We are literally his gifted children. Praise God. Isn't that cool? Now remember, Paul wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, that we're saved by grace, through faith, and the good works. Now listen to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7, and Paul wrote, "But unto everyone of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." Now note that term, everyone. Now that includes you and me if we're children of God, and that's the point here. So you are part of everyone if you're born again, because God has given unto you a spiritual gift. Remember, Paul said, but to everyone of us is given grace. Now, this word grace is the Greek word charis, and the word we get charismatic from. So as believers, we each have what's known as a charismatic gift. Now, did you know that you're a charismatic person if you're born again? But you may be thinking, well, I'm not charismatic. Okay, but don't associate that term with what most people think it means today in the world, you know, a ready smile, a firm handshake, wonderful social skills, and they say, oh, that's a charismatic person. No. What we mean when we say someone's charismatic in the biblical sense isn't that they'd make a good politician, because that's a distortion of the word charismatic. What it actually means is a person who's gifted by grace. So remember, the Bible says, to every one of us given grace or charis according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That's if you're born again. So you're a gifted child, but you may just not understand what your gift is right now or how to use it. So today we're looking at how to discover, how to develop, and how to deploy our spiritual gift and minister here in the body of Christ. And yes, we're called to minister within the body of Christ. Now, there are four truths to take note of in this message. First of all, how are these gifts delivered to us? Well, in verse 7 of Ephesians chapter 4, Paul wrote, "But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ." So the point here is God has given you a grace gift. So don't insult God by saying you can't use it or you don't have one. You know, in church, there should be no inferiority or no superiority. We're all fitly joined. So what we are by the grace of God. Remember that every one of us has been given a charismatic gift. So what is your charismatic gift? Well, a grace gift or a charismatic gift is a God-given ability for service and ministry, and it manifests after you're saved. You got it? So it goes beyond natural talents, and that's the point. You know, talent is natural, whereas spiritual gifts are supernatural. They're supernatural in source, they're supernatural in nature, and they're supernatural in purpose. Now, you can't choose your spiritual gift any more than you can choose your natural gifts. Yet sadly today in the seeker-sensitive and these church growth movements, next-generation churches, their leadership asks its members to take these worldly tests, and they call them spiritual gifts assessments. And, you know, actually all they are is nothing more than what the typical workplace gives to employees to identify their natural strengths and weaknesses. I know because I used to do it in my old church. What hooey? What horse hockey? It's a joke. That's not what spiritual gifts are. These assessment tests are simply used to develop natural talents. Now, we can all develop our natural talents, and there's nothing wrong with that. And like I said, we don't choose them any more than we choose the color of our eyes or the color of our skin. We get them genetically encoded to us before our members are knit in our mother's womb, like the psalmist wrote. But our spiritual gifts are given to us after our new birth in Christ. And just like our natural talents are natural, our spiritual gifts are supernatural. So why are these seeker-sensitive churches and next-generation churches using worldly assessment tools and calling them spiritual? They're not. This entire practice is so worldly that it makes me want to cry. Where's the surrender? Where's the saving faith being exercised as we say, I forsake all and trust him and I can do all things in Christ? Where's that? That's the heart we must have for our charismatic or charist gift to manifest. So how do we get this spiritual gift? Well, the gift is a gift by our Lord Jesus Christ as he ascended into heaven. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 read, Wherefore he saith, when he, that's Jesus, ascended up on high, he led captivity, the devil, captive, and gave gifts unto men. That's us. Now, he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. So the Lord Jesus Christ descended. That's when he came to earth and lived a life as the Son of Man, Son of God, perfect Lamb without blemish or spot. He suffered, bled, and died on the cross, was buried, and rose again. When Jesus died on that cross, what he did is he purchased our salvation with his blood. There was a blood covenant established between him and the Father. And then we are heirs of that. And at that time, what he did is he broke Satan's back. So the kingdom of Satan came crashing down, and Satan and his demonic forces, they were crushed at Calvary. They're done. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, by his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, led captivity captive. Now, Satan has taken this world captive, and he did it legally in the garden when he beguiled Eve and Adam and Eve fell. But Jesus took Satan captive, and he led captivity captive. So here in this section, the Apostle Paul's talking about what's known as a Roman triumph march into the city of Rome after a victory. And back then, what a Roman general would do after he won a battle for Rome is he'd go back into the city of Rome for a parade called the Triumph March. And in triumph, the Roman general would march into Rome, and the air would be filled with incense and perfume and music, and he'd be sitting up there proud on his white horse, and there'd be a parade with priests, and they'd be swinging incense and throwing perfumed potpourri, so to speak, and the people would be lined up all along the way praising the general. And then behind the general came the conquered king, and then his generals behind him in chains. And they'd be stripped absolutely naked, chained to the conquering general's chariot, and dragged along behind him. And the people would be praising the conquering general and jeering and mocking this stripped and shamed king whose powers were subdued and whose pride was buried in the dust. And then behind them would come his fallen army. So those would be all the minion of hell, so to speak. And then there would be servants behind that, bearing gifts and the spoils of battle, the riches that had been conquered. And they were brought back to Rome and given to the people of Rome. So in this picture that I just painted for you of a Roman triumph march, that's what Paul's talking about here in the scripture. The Lord Jesus Christ ascended up on high, and he led captivity captive. Satan's kingdom is ruined, and the spoils of the battle are given to us. These are the spiritual powers usurped by Satan at the fall in the garden. They're back for us now to exercise as sons and daughters of our Most High God. Heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. So these spoils of the battle are our charis or grace gifts to serve our great King Jesus. Isn't this awesome? So never despise or overlook your spiritual gift, and never confuse it with your natural talents like these seeker-sensitive and next-generation churches are doing. That's why I can almost cry when I see these churches given these assessment tests, because Jesus bought these gifts with his blood. So never forget these are spiritual gifts from our conqueror given to us in victory. Our Lord Jesus Christ led captivity captive. So how are these gifts delivered? Well, that's how they're delivered. Now, the second truth that we need to look at is how these gifts are described. What are these gifts? That's the point here. Well, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll find a list of these gifts, and then we'll find it completed over in Romans chapter 12, where Paul has another list. So just follow along carefully here as we go through these things very quickly, and we're going to see your name listed beside one of these gifts. And you're going to discover that one or more of these are your spiritual gifts. Isn't that exciting? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, it reads, "Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit." So it's the Holy Spirit who gives these different gifts to the church. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. Now, that means that everything's not always going to be done the same way, but the Lord's the one who's doing it all. Then Paul continues and says, "And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God who worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal." Now, what's that all mean in plain English? Well, all it means is that God gave you a spiritual gift, not for your own enjoyment, but for your employment in the kingdom. So your spiritual gift is to be used to bless the ecclesia or the church, not the building, the people, the members of the body fitly joined. It's not to bless you because it's a tool to be used to serve the church. It's not a toy. That's the point. And then Paul says in verse 8, for by one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom. Now, this wisdom is a supernatural insight into the mind of God. And Paul's not talking about natural common sense here. He's talking about uncommon sense, supernaturally gifted wisdom. Now, people who have a word of wisdom, they make wonderful counselors. And then Paul goes on to say, to another, a word of knowledge. And this differs from wisdom in that it's the supernatural ability to know the things of God and then apply the things of God. So the supernatural knowledge puts supernatural wisdom to practical use. Knowledge is wisdom applied. So when there are these people who have these gifts of wisdom and these gifts of knowledge, and sometimes they come together in one person, and boy, that's really powerful when you see that. And then others have these gifts that are known as the gift of faith in verse 9. It says, to another faith by the same Spirit. Now, all believers have some of his saving faith, the faith of Jesus Christ, or they wouldn't be a believer. Okay? So you can't be saved without receiving the saving faith of Jesus Christ. But some people have a supernatural gift of his saving faith. It goes beyond what we all have a measure of. So it's described in the next chapter as a mountain-moving faith. And thank God for these kinds of people. And then Paul goes on and says, and then another, gifts of healing by the same Spirit. Now, in Greek, this word for healing is literally the gifts, plural, of healings, plural. So there are supernatural healings in the body of Christ. And they occur in body, soul, and spirit. So that means there's physical, there's psychological healing, and there's spiritual healings from the Holy Spirit through these members who have these gifts of healing. Now, I believe in this gift of healing. And some people have been given this gift. And I'm so grateful for those who have the gift of healing. It's amazing when you see it operate in a body. And then Paul says to another, the working of miracles. So truly, the age of miracles has not passed, like so many of these stuffy churches say. Praise the Lord, it still continues today. And certain believers do have the power to work supernatural miracles. I've seen it firsthand in my life. But I remind you that Satan also has the power to exercise false miracles. And we need to be very, very careful about that. And then to another, prophecy. That's how Paul continues here. Now, this word prophecy means the ability to both foretell and forthtell. Now this isn't like foretelling the future like a fortune teller or a soothsayer does, but to tell forth the will of God, that is, in a particular manner, like, say, concerning the soon return of his son, Jesus Christ, and the great tribulation. Now, we don't have to guess about this gift of prophecy because Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3, but he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification. And this word edification means to build people up. And exhortation, that means to encourage, to fire people up, to exhort them and to cheer them on. And then to comfort, that means to hold up or to shore up these people. So a prophet is somebody who builds up, fires up, and shores up the people of God by the words they speak for our most high God. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, we're told how important this gift of prophecy is. So every church ought to pray to God that he'll give them prophets among their body, spokesmen who speak for God. Maybe it's your gift. Maybe that's your gift, the gift of prophecy. And maybe God uses you to speak his word. Let me ask you, if you have that gift of prophecy and you're in a seeker-sensitive for Next Generation Church, how's that working out for you? Really, how's it working out for you? Then Paul continues and says, to another, the discerning of spirits. Now, there's a lot of wild and wicked spirits in this world today. And the Apostle John says in 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, and this is a very important warning here, beloved, believe not every spirit, but test or try the spirits, whether they be of God. So there's a lot of spiritual wickedness as well as spiritual righteousness in this world today. And this wickedness tries to get into the church. You know, for example, today we have people that love to read about angels in our churches. I used to pray for one of these young men. But many of the books they read are full of all kinds of New Age lies about angels, and nothing in these books are based on the Word of God. And then these people say, well, my angels are wonderful. They guide me. They speak to me. And I speak back to them, and I pray to them. Well, there ought to be a big red flag raised right now, and that buzzer that John plays ought to be going off. And we ought to be asking, what's the authority of this book? How do we know these books are true? Remember, the Bible says that Satan can be transformed into the angel of light. Now, I believe people reading these books are making contact with demonic spirits, believing that they're in contact with angels sent of God because they don't have the foundation grounded in the Word of God. So in this day and age, we need the Holy Spirit to help us discern these familiar or demonic spirits. And then Paul continues and says, to another, diverse kinds of tongues. Now, the word tongues here simply means languages, different languages, or the ability to speak a language that you've never learned in school. And praise God, that goes on today. My dear friend Bill Story, back from my days at PPG, actually was speaking fluid Mandarin Chinese on the Great Wall in China when him and a friend smuggled Bibles into China back in the 80s. And his friend had a heart attack and died on the Great Wall. And Bill laid hands on him and he came back. And a Mandarin doctor came over and said, where did you learn to speak Chinese? And he said, I was speaking in tongues. Isn't that awesome? A friend of mine actually had that happen to him. So those are what we call the diverse kinds of tongues. And now tongues can either be that type of language or a private prayer language. So it could be either. And when it's a different language, it's a tool of witnessing to reach the unsaved. In verse 10, Paul said, to another interpretation of tongues. So this gift of the diverse tongues is only to operate when there's somebody else who can interpret. So nobody's in the dark concerning these diverse tongues. Remember, Paul said every gift is given to the entire body to profit with all. So nobody is ever to come into a service and sit there and say, boy, I wonder what that meant if somebody's speaking in a diverse tongue. Now, maybe Paul hasn't mentioned your gift yet. So let's go over to Romans chapter 12. And look at the list over there. Beginning in verse 6, Paul said, having then gifts differing according to the Spirit that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy. Now, we've already looked at that one. And perhaps God's called you into preaching or jail services or ministry work to speak for God. And those are all exercising the gift of prophecy. Then Paul goes on to say, or minister, let us minister. And that's acts of service in general church work, like ushers or nursery staff or people that help in the kitchen. You know, those are all forms of ministry. Now, this gift is greatly needed in our ecclesia or our gathering. Now, continuing with these descriptions of these grace gifts, Paul says, teaching. So some people have been taught and anointed and gifted by God to teach the Bible. And that's the spiritual gift of teaching. Now, maybe you don't teach a class and you have this gift. Maybe you're in a missionary organization or you're a mother at home. And God anoints you to teach your children supernaturally. Then Paul mentions the gift of exhortation. So what's this gift of exhortation? Well, it's those who go on the visitations at the nursing homes and hospitals, and also some people who do counseling. Then Paul mentions the gift of giving, and that's the supernatural ability to make significant amounts of money and to give significant amounts of money sacrificially and wisely. And then he mentions the gift of ruling. And those are the people that head our committees, including those in positions of leadership. And they may even be coaches on some children's teams. Then Paul mentions the gift of mercy. And these are the people that work in the benevolence department in your churches or your ecclesia. And they're the people that have to listen to all the requests for money. And then the Lord has to really guide them on these matters and give that money prudently and with diligence and discernment. Then, after we've had these gifts described, you know, and so we've seen that they're delivered, and then they're described here, and we've seen how they're delivered, and then we've seen them described. Then we go on to see how they're developed. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Now, that means that for the building up and developing of the body of Christ. And not only does God give every one of us spiritual or charis gifts, but God also gives the church spiritual leaders. Paul mentions apostles and prophets. Now, don't We don't have apostles and prophets today in the primary biblical sense like we had 12 apostles and the prophets who wrote the Old Testament. They're already in heaven. And Paul told us in chapter 2 that the church is built upon the foundation of these apostles and prophets. So we don't have prophets and apostles in this primary sense. We have them in what's known as a secondary sense. Today we have those who can preach and speak with the authority of a prophet and apostle if they preach and speak what the primary prophets and apostles did. Now when Paul mentions evangelists, these are the soul winners that bring people into the body to help the body grow. And thank God he gave the church evangelists, or these soul winners, that bring people to Christ. And we all should be doing that, but some people have an extra measure of that, and that is their calling. And then he mentions some pastors and teachers. Now, this is very important. Not pastors and then teachers, but pastor teachers. The point is, they're grouped together in the group language, in the Greek language. This isn't two people, a pastor and a teacher. It's one person gifted by grace to both pastor and teach. So you need to be a pastor teacher if that's your gift. So the pastor teacher does the work of the ministry? No, absolutely not. The pastor teacher is given to the body to help you and me learn how to do the work of the ministry. They're here to equip us in the ministry. In verse 12 it says, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting, the maturing of the saints for the work of the ministry. So the pastor teacher is given to us to help you and me mature and discover and develop our spiritual gifts so that we can do the work of the ministry. See how this is all fitting together? So their job is to help us mature so we can find our spiritual gift and put our spiritual gifts to work because God has a ministry for us to do in the body. Yet these pastors in these seeker-sensitive churches pass out these secular skills and talent assessments and call them spiritual gifts. And that's so wrong. It's so unbiblical, and that's why I want to cry when I see it. Because God has a supernatural spiritual job for you to do. Not a natural job like you do at work 9 to 5 every day. God puts you here in the body to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And you've been called into ministry. So it's my job in this message to put you to work for the Lord Jesus Christ as we learn what our gifts are and we learn how to develop them. Now you may be thinking, well, I want God to use me. Well, do you really? If you want God to use you, you need to stop praying for God to use you, and you need to get usable. And I promise you, God will wear you out in the process. God wants to use you. He has set every member in the body as it hath pleased him. God has given you a spiritual gift, and that's the point here. So how do you know your spiritual gift? Well, it's not by taking one of those tests in the church that I've been ranting about in this message. Let me give you 5 biblical principles to apply to help you discover and then develop your spiritual gifts. And they're not some test called a spiritual assessment test that your church administers. First, there's this principle of desire. So what have you a burning desire to do? Now, I'd be dishonest with you right now if I didn't tell you that I have a burning desire to be doing what I'm doing right now and share messages with you every week. I desire to do it. I love doing these weekly messages, and I'd be disappointed if I couldn't do them anymore. So what exactly are you being drawn to do as a member of the body? And that's the principle of desire. And then there's the principle of discovery. You'll discover your gift as you endeavor to do it, and that's the point here. Other people say, well, you know, you blessed me when you did that, or I was so blessed by that message you delivered, or I've been such a comfort, you've been such a comfort to me when you came to visit me in the hospital. Or somebody will say, you've given me so much wisdom. Or another will say, you really have the ability to lead in that area. Did you know that? Dr. Ironside once said, it's sad to hear a man who thinks he has the gift of preaching when no one else has the gift of listening. So the point is, you're going to discover your spiritual gift, and others are going to help you discover it. So one, there's this principle of desire. Two, there's this principle of discovery. And three, there's this principle of development. So we need to stir up the gift of God. That's the point here. That's what Paul told Timothy. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to stir up that spirit. So you have a charis gift, and no matter which one it is, in some ways it's like a natural talent in that we have to develop it. And then part of doing that is this process of studying and working through it. So it's not all just honey with no bees. You know, it takes some hard work to develop it. And like the saying goes, there's no pain, no gain with no pain, you know? And next, there's this principle of dependence. So your spiritual gift must operate in the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember, your grace gifts are supernatural, and they operate only with supernatural power. So depend upon the Holy Spirit of God. In other words, you must be walking in the Spirit and not in the flesh. As I mentioned early in this message, like Smith Wigglesworth said, for these gifts to function with unction. Then finally, there's this principle of deployment. Put it to work. Go out and work with other saints. Work at it. Practice makes perfect. And remember, no pain, no gain. And then we'll understand our grace gift as we begin to operate in the body, in the church, that is, you know? So your grace gift is significant only as it relates to other gifted people in the church. So in other words, it's in the fellowship of the church that you're going to discover your place in the body. Now, so far, we've seen that these gifts are dispensed as a gift from Jesus who led captivity captive, and then we've seen how these gifts are described by Paul in Corinthians and Romans, and then how these gifts are developed. Now let's look, finally, at how these gifts are displayed. So what happens when all of us find our particular ministry? Well, in Ephesians 4, verse 13, it says, "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." So what Paul's saying here is that God's gifts are given gifts, God-given gifts, and these gifts must work together. So as the body matures, the body comes more like the head, who is the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to be mature unto a perfect man. That's what verse 13 said. And here this word perfect doesn't mean sinless. It means mature or to be practicing righteousness. So here are some of the ways that we're going to know we're moving on to maturity in the Spirit. And there's three of them here. Actually, four. First of all, we're going to be mature in stature. That means we're going to become more and more like our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in verse 13, "Under the measure of the stature, the fullness of Christ." So you can always tell when the gifts are working in a church, when the church becomes more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. So when these gifts are operating, we're becoming more and more like Jesus, mature in stature. And then we become more mature in stability. Verse 14 says that we are henceforth no more children tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie wait to deceive. So these false cults that are out there, they snare young evangelical Christians by going door to door. Now, they don't evangelize, and they don't win souls. What they do is they corrupt and deceive people who are immature. These people haven't come to a measure of the stature of Christ. So they're immature Christians, and get blown around by every false doctrine that's out there. But when the body's healthy and these charis gifts are operating, they become mature in stature, and they become mature in stability. And they're not blown around by every wind of false doctrine. And then we become mature in speech. Verse 15 says, "But speaking the truth, how? In love, that we may grow up." So how are you to speak the truth? In love. That's the point here. So if you speak truth without love, that's brutality. And if you speak in love without truth, that's hypocrisy. And the immature Christians are never able to blend or combine these two. So we have some people who just speak the truth, but they have no love. And other people who love to talk about love, but they have no truth. So truthless love and loveless truth are signs of immaturity in the body. So remember, when these gifts are working, we're mature in stature, we're mature in stability, and we're mature in speech. And then, and this is where it all comes together so beautifully, we're mature in service, the whole basis of this message, ministry. And in verse 16, Paul explains how this all works together when he says, "From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working of the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So here Paul's talking about a flexible harmony. He's talking about every joint. Now, here's one way to think about this. Your elbow is a joint, and it's flexible, and it holds your forearm to your upper arm or bicep. And now your elbow enables you to bend your arm. So our joints keep us connected, but they also make us flexible and able to move. And that's the way the body of Christ needs to be. We need to be in what's known as flexible harmony. So my body works together because of the joints. And that's the very same way God put his body together. Every member has its ministry, and we're all held together by these joints. Now, you know what happens in some people? Their joints get stiff. And then in the spiritual realm, they can get spiritual arthritis, just like we can in our body. And then rather than having this flexibility, they become rigid and firm in all their ways, because the body isn't healthy. So it's wonderful to see a healthy body, fitly joined with all the joints working together and moving in harmony. And this Greek word here from this scripture for joint is harmos, and it's the word we get our English word harmony from. Now, back at St. Vincent, when I studied anatomy and physiology, I learned that we have in these joints in our body what's called synovial fluid, and it lubricates our joints. Now, when the cartilage inside these joints get dry and the synovial fluid is absent or lacking, our joints get inflamed and swollen, we get stiff, and our body's painful. Our body isn't lubricated, and it stops functioning properly. And so what is this synovial fluid in the body of Christ? Well, Paul tells us it's love. When we get love working in the body and we love one another, then we don't inflame one another and we don't get stiff and we don't get rigid. So as believers, we all have our charis gifts from God. And when we're instructed by our pastor teacher to become mature in stature, we become more like Christ. Then in this process, we become mature in stability and aren't blown away by every fad and false doctrine that these seeker-sensitive and church-growth next-generation churches are preaching, and we become mature in speech, learning how to speak the truth in love. And then we become mature in service, serving one another as this body works together, lubricated by love. You see how this all fits together? Now, don't you want to be part of a church like that? Say amen, because I know you do. That's what God's building up at Sozo's in Export PA right now, and I'm so excited to be part of that as I see God move. So I pray that God helps you find your place in his body. And I'm telling you, stand upon the word of God. You're a gifted child. You don't need to leave your gift unopened under the tree, so to speak. You know, find what God wants you to do and then get busy doing it. Now, are you one of those people that just doesn't have any joy in your life? Is going to church on Sunday all you do for the faith each and every week? And if you do so, do you think you've done God a wild favor for doing that? Well, if so, that's because you're not serving. And there's no joy without serving, because that Greek word charis not only means grace, it also means joy. So when you pray to God that he shows you your ministry gift in the body, would you pray sincerely, Lord, allow me to accept myself and discover who I am in the body and then give myself over to the body in service for your glory? Can you just pray like that? And for those of you who haven't been saved, remember, you must be saved by grace before you can serve by grace. You know, that's another problem in these seeker-sensitive churches. They make people volunteers before they're even saved. Isn't that crazy? So you need to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If not, you can't be serving in the church. And they got it all backwards in these new churches. So if you've never truly been saved, this is a wonderful moment to be saved. You know, and God brought me here today to help you in that process, that first step, the good, justification. So just pray like this. Dear God, I know that you love me, and I know that you want to save me. Jesus, I believe you paid my sins with your blood on the cross. Thank you for paying my sin debt. Thank you for taking my place on that cross. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. You died for me, Lord, and I trust you. I trust that you would save me if I call upon your name. Would you just pray like that? Then say, I do trust you, Lord Jesus. Right now, at this moment, I open my heart. I receive you into my life as Lord and Savior. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. I repent of my sins. Forgive me, Lord Jesus. Cleanse me. Save me, Lord Jesus. Did you ask him? Did you cry out, save me, Lord Jesus? If so, then just pray like this. Lord, I receive it by faith. I'm not looking for some sign. I'm not asking for some feeling or some liver shiver or crocodile tear. I stand on your word. You're now my Lord, you're my Savior, you're my God, and you're my friend. And I thank you for saving me, Lord Jesus. And now, Lord Jesus, by your grace, I want to make this all public. I won't be ashamed of you. I know you died for me, and I'll let it be known that I love you to all who I see. You saved me, Lord, and by your grace, I'll live for you because you died for me. Just pray those words and mean it. Pray them from your heart. Pray it, and then in your holy name, Lord Jesus, thank him. So now all of you, like the song says, it asks, if we're one body, why aren't his arms reaching? Why aren't his hands healing? Why aren't his words teaching? And if we are the body, why aren't his feet going? There is a way, and his name is Jesus, so go out and allow him to operate through this through you. So remember, Jesus is the way. I love you all. Now go out and exercise your charis gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.